So we're just trying to find what we're meant to be saying. Yeah, thank you,
Darren. Some slides up for you, because every now and again we're going to pepper this with Bible verses, so hopefully you'll get them up there. I hope you'll be able to follow. But we want to talk about the fire of God this weekend. And I want to start by saying that as we were thinking and praying about being with you, I just felt the Lord spoke to me through something very ordinary. I say ordinary because I was reading a story on the BBC website this last week. You can check it out yourself. But it was about a lady who I think is called Margaret Gallagher. She's 83. She lives in Northern Ireland. And she lives completely off-grid. It was the off-grid thing that really caught my attention. I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. I'll read this article. And basically her story was simply that she lived in this lovely cottage called, is it Mully Lusty? Mully Lusty.
That's what you went down.
You've got to do that in Ireland. And she has a well in the garden where she gets her water, and she has a fire in the middle of the cottage that heats the cottage and heats the kettle that's always on it, so she has her tea and her pot where she cooks her food, which she grows in the garden. So you get the sort of idea. And then we had Storm Eowyn, I think it was called, which nearly flattened Northern Ireland, apparently. And hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people were blacked out. There was a power cut. And all her neighbours and friends found themselves coming to Margaret Gallagher's cottage because she had the fire still going and life was going on exactly the same as it always had. And she was the one giving her neighbours tea and comfort and baked beans and goodness knows what. And having read that, I thought, you know, that's what we're going to try and do this weekend. We'll just imagine what it would be like for us to be off the grid of the rest of the culture. Don't know what they're on. But to have the fire of God burning all the time here, that God does everything. He's what we've been singing. He's our everything. And then when there's a major storm, our neighbours will be coming here because this is where they can get help. Does that picture grab you? Okay, the fire of God.
Before we go any further, just so you have some idea of what our background is, we've been living in North London for the last 40-something years. Why on earth would anybody want to do that, you might think, when you could live, as you do here in Sussex? And I agree, there is something slightly strange about that. But God's took us there, and he's not called us away from there. Doors of opportunity for ministry have opened for us. I was actually the vicar of the same church for 20-something years. Anne and I will have arguments about how long it was. Then we were involved with a house church for 10 years. And now we are part of another church in North London where one of our sons-in-law is the youth worker. So he and his wife and our two children, the two grandchildren of that family are there. And then another of our daughters and her husband decided they would go to that church. And then another of our sons and his wife decided to go to that church. So we are actually living the dream of grandparents in the same church as three of their four children and five of our seven grandchildren. So it's quite fun. You know, not everybody has the opportunity to do that. So once upon a time we had our own children in our arms in worship in the church, and now we have our grandchildren in our arms in worship in the church. So it's rather, we feel like, well, Lord, thank you so much. It's just a privilege. at the same time, you know, we're surrounded by thousands of people. So you go to the shops here, and you probably bump into somebody you know when you're shopping. Is that right? Do you? Okay, well, we go to the shops. Well, wherever the shops are, if there are any shops. I realise that's a growing difficulty, increasing difficulty. But when we go to the shops in London where we are, you know, we never see the same people twice, really, except for the person, the shopkeeper, because there are just thousands of people there. It's not like a community like this. So it's very nice to be with you as a real community church for this weekend. And thank you for your excellent cooking already that we've benefited from. Yes. We're so glad we said yes to sorry, not for that reason, only.
Fire of God. It is Valentine's Day. We realise that you're all doing super well to come out here on Valentine's Day evening.
At this stage of life, for many of you may have forgotten it's Valentine's Day. For a younger generation, it was apparently quite important. God's heart beats for us. That's the starting point, and actually it's a finishing point. If we move from that, we're lost. With an awareness of that, we have everything. It matters not where we are or when it is. His heart beats for us 24/7. It matters not whether we're rich or whether we're poor, as Paul said, whether he had plenty or whether he had little, whether think life was going well apparently or not going well. It was the love of God that had enveloped him such that he knew that he was secure. And that's basically, it was interesting having the songs that you selected a few moments ago. There were, you didn't know, we sang about consuming fire at one point. We sang about knowing that we're a child of God, a good, good father. We sang about his eternal, in fact, you gave the sermon. Why don't we just stop here and go? There's only one theme ever in life worth thinking about. You know it's love that makes the world go round, isn't it, don't you? It's his love that makes the world go round. And it's his love that keeps us alive and makes this life worth living. And I suppose it's because an awareness of his love, not just for us, but for the people around us, of which there are hundreds of thousands, that we stayed in North London. Come back to that fire, Anne, the idea of the fire in the hearth.
Well, God is on fire with love for us. Do you believe that? He's on fire with love for you. And what you're wondering about the heart and the hearth.
Yeah, I am. Anne's background is a language teacher.
I'm fascinated by words. Does anybody else love doing crosswords and things like that?
Who does the Wordle at night? Yeah, okay. That's okay.
Well, when I was thinking about Margaret Gallagher and her little fire in the middle there, and thinking, oh, it must be so nice, when it's cold outside like it is at the moment, you know, you want to come into an open fire somewhere. There's something very warming and comforting and wholesome about seeing a nice bright fire on a cold night. How many of you have a living fire, you know?
Oh, my goodness.
Everybody has fires. We're coming to live here.
Sadiq Khan is obviously not the mayor down here.
Well, you are blessed. There's the word hearth. I mean, to just be welcomed in to the hearth where there's a fire is a lovely thing. The word hearth and heart are very similar. I mean, apparently they don't have the same old English background. But in modern Greek, is anybody here Greek background or you speak Greek? But the word for hearth is cardia. And most of you all know the word cardiac is heart. Hearth and heart sort of go together. And then we say, God is on fire with love for us. And most of the world doesn't believe that and doesn't know that. They will do once we tell them.
So, if you've got a Bible, you know, you might follow some of these verses, but we're going to throw up a few verses quickly on the screen, one after the other. The idea of seeing God on fire is there in Scripture. It, as he reveals himself to some of the great prophets in the Old Testament, you realise that this is true. So, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. It's interesting that the phrase, our God is a consuming fire, is probably one that you're familiar with, and that can induce incredible fear. The first time, but when consuming fire is burning the bush is not burnt up. In other words, the idea of consuming fire isn't that says that God is determined to destroy, it's actually he's inviting Moses to come close, just like the fire in the hearth. When we think of God as a consuming fire, it should be something that makes us want to stop and makes it, and we are aware that God is inviting us to come closer.
Isaiah was in the temple when he sees the Lord over that spiritual sight, to see the Lord. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up, but the temple fills with smoke and there's obviously fire involved. And Isaiah actually feels the fire of God because an angel takes a coal and touches his mouth, and then he's called to do what he's done. Moses was called when he met God in the fire in the bush. Isaiah was called, and Moses was called to rescue his people from captivity. Isaiah is called to go and speak, so his mouth is touched with the coal. Just as a matter of interest, has anybody here been prayed for such that they got really hot? Either your head got hot, you got hot, your hands got hot, or your feet got hot? Yes. One or two people. Interesting, because that must have been what Isaiah's experience was too, and it was very significant for him.
Ezekiel is another. I saw a figure that like that of a man, and from his waist down he was like fire. His appearance was as bright as glowing metal. The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God he took me to Jerusalem. So the impact of Ezekiel seeing God as fire is that it's like a the first thing that opens his mind to seeing all sorts of other things. God, who sees everything, opens Ezekiel's eyes to see everything. When we're in touch with the God of fire, it's like the beginning of spiritual revelation for us. We see things as they really are. And it's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. Right at the end, in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, I heard a voice. I saw someone like the Son of Man. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. It's almost like when you see, look into someone's eyes, and they hold your eyes, something of their real essence is communicated to you. And this is the moment when John sees something of the glory, the purity of the Lord himself. And of course, it's very interesting. Then he hears Jesus is speaking to each of the churches, and each of the churches there's something that he, the Lord Jesus, is asking the church to do in order to know the purifying fire of God in that church, that it might become more the church that God created it to be.
Revelation is the last book of the Bible, as you probably know, but it's not the last time the Lord speaks or acts. And through the church, the Lord has been speaking and acting ever since. So you would expect the same sort of thing to be happening. And
this is you.
A friend of ours in North London towards the end of the COVID years. Do you remember them?
Will we ever forget them?
She is Iranian by background. She's lived in North London for about 20 years, married to an Egyptian. So she would have called herself culturally Muslim. Anyway, that's just her background. She went to bed one night and said to her husband, "You left the light on downstairs." And he said, "No, I didn't." But she said, "You did." And he said, "No." And she said, "Well, I'm going down to turn it off." So she went downstairs, and the light wasn't on. There was a man in bright clothes, like sort of so bright that the light had come upstairs in her living room. And he introduced himself as Jesus, and they talked together. She was absolutely captivated. Anyway, she went to bed eventually. And it happened again the next night. And the next night. And then she would be in her house and he would appear in her house and talk to her during the day. Well, she was, her life was just transformed by this meeting with Jesus. This was about 3 years ago. And anyway, when she was chatting to one of her friends, she said to them, "I know I'm talking to Jesus, it's just wonderful." The friend said, "The way you're talking about Jesus, I think you must be a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you better get baptized, because if you don't get baptized, you go to hell." So that's apparently the story that's going around outside. So that's how we first heard about her, because our vicar got a phone call one Tuesday morning from a very worried lady saying, "I want to be baptised this afternoon, please." And he said, "What's the rush?" And she then told him this story. Well, to cut a long story short, Mali has become a radiant Christian. She's now running Alpha courses. Do you do Alpha here? She's running Alpha courses for Iranian people. She gathers them from all over. She had, was it 15 or 30? I don't know. This last few months, and they've all become Christians, and now she's finding homes for them in the different churches in North London near where they are. Jesus is still the man of fire.
And all the time she's wanting to know more. I actually got a WhatsApp message from her today saying, "John, what would you recommend as the best notes or commentary in order to discover what the real meaning of Scripture is when I don't understand it?" And then she put in brackets, "Of course, the Holy Spirit." She's used to going straight to him to ask, but she also wanted to gain from the wisdom of others as well. I thought, this is a woman that's really longing to know more of Jesus and communicate the truth about him better to others.
But you know, I mean, that story has just really touched our hearts as we've got to know her. But I don't think Jesus is just wanting to know one woman in North London. I wonder how many people he longs to meet up with in this community here. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you had stories of people coming here saying, "I've talked to Jesus, tell me about him."
Please, Lord, do it. Is that what it makes you think?
Yes.
So when you get excited about an idea, turn it into prayer straight away.
We need a bit of baptism.
Will you please start revealing yourself to people? Okay, where do we go from here? Well, basically, what we're saying is that God says that he loves you with all his heart and soul. You're familiar with the phrase heart and soul, aren't you? I mean, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Well, that's not the start of it. The start of it is that God loves you and me with all his heart and soul. And he does it so much that it actually gives him great joy to do it. This isn't hard for God to love us with all his heart and soul. He delights in it. I will rejoice in doing them good.
And he sings over us. Friends, it was so lovely to sing with you just a moment ago and worship with you. Just feels like coming home every time we worship like that, doesn't it? But you know, God is the first singer, and he is the one who sings over us. I think sometimes we sing in the spirit, or we sing in tongues. I don't know what you call it. It comes up in both in the Bible. Because that is like the Lord singing. And many of us need to know that the Lord is singing over us. Because maybe no one ever sang over us when we were babies. Or maybe no one's singing over us right now. God is singing over each one of us. Just like a devoted mother or father singing over their child.
So when you go to bed tonight, just imagine that. He, the Lord God, that created this incredible universe, is singing joyfully over you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But this love is, although it's a joyful thing, it is a costly thing. For this is the case. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to discover the depth of God's love for us. It's not just a feeling, even a joyful feeling. It's not keeping at arm's length. It's becoming one of us. It's taking on our flesh. It's living amongst us. It's not just living in a king's palace. It's being born in a stable. It's not being protected from the difficulties of life. It's not having anywhere to lay his head. It's then going to the cross, not just suffering the worst sort of death a human being can suffer, but it's actually bearing in his own body on the tree your sin, your shame, your guilt, my guilt. It's actually hearing silence in heaven when he's on the cross. From an eternity of conversation, there's suddenly silence. Such as he cries, my God, why have you deserted me? This is love. That is what got me as a 17-year-old. I was not raised in a church-going family. Well, we were an Anglican church-going family, which meant we went occasionally to church, Christmas and perhaps Easter. But you know, my parents were very typically post-Second World War people, believing that education was probably going to bring the salvation for humanity. And so I was given the best education that they could afford to give me. I'm very, very grateful to it and for their love for me, in not just that, but in the home, but providing for that. But they didn't introduce me to Jesus, although unknowingly they gave me the opportunity to be introduced to Jesus. So I had a French exchange with somebody we contacted through a neighbour, and I went on a skiing holiday one Easter at the age of 16. Discovered when I got there that this skiing holiday had been organised by the church in France, the Protestant church in France, that they were members of. So then, although I didn't really understand much of the Bible study in French, in the summer the question was, on the return, what would we do with him? He'd taken me skiing, and at that moment I was invited to go on a summer holiday party for boys, and we would do cricket and football and rock climbing and sailing and potholing. And this is it. If I had to put up with a Bible study in French, he could put up with a Bible study in English. And I met people who knew Jesus. And I knew they had something that I didn't have. So someone took me for a walk and they said, John, do you realise that God loves you? And I was beginning to realise that because I'd been listening to the talks. Do you realise, John, that Jesus came to take your sin so that you could be reconciled to the God you've been so distant from? And I said, Yes, I think I do realise that. Then they said this. Do you realise, John, that had you been the only person alive in the world, God loved you so much that Jesus would still have done that just for you? And using a colloquialism from London, I told a porky pie at that point. In other words, I said, yes, I do realise it, but I did not realise it until that very moment. But it was that made me invite Jesus to be my personal saviour, knowing that he loved me this much, that had I been the only one, he would have still hung on a cross for me.
My story was slightly different in that I was brought up by godly, Jesus-loving, Bible-reading parents. So I always knew Jesus from when I can ever remember. I knew that God was my father and loved me, and that meant a lot because my father loved me, so I understood that. I think growing up, once I got to be more thinking, I used to say the prayers and say in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, but I never really quite got what the Holy Spirit was all about, and God needed to teach me that. And I have to say, it wasn't until I was actually a vicar's wife that he did that.
Not the vicar, not the vicar.
No. John was the vicar and I was his wife. Yeah. We'd gone to this little parish in North London where we actually ended up spending most of our ministry. And they were lovely people, but they hadn't heard the gospel, and they probably weren't expecting to hear the gospel from young whippersnappers like us, just out of college. And we were just starting a family. They were all very retired in our church, and so they probably didn't like having small children running around. Anyway, I was basically just one Easter, very tired. I had two children under the age of three, and I was expecting another one. If you've been in that situation, you can be quite tired from that. I was a bit depressed because nothing seemed to be working in our church.
The vicar wasn't doing very well.
We seemed to be failing, and that's not easy situation to live with. And also I was quite lonely because there wasn't anybody else apparently who was remotely like me. You know, everybody else seemed to be knew what they were doing, and they'd done their jobs and they were retired, and I didn't really have any friends. But in that situation, I think God had got me to a place where I just said, help, help, Lord. And, you know, looking back on it, although it was intensely uncomfortable, and, you know, it's not a sort of situation that I would wish on somebody else, actually it was a real blessing because it opened me up to saying, Lord, I just don't have all the answers and you're going to have to do something. I didn't know what. But John had gone off, I knew, to talk and pray with some of our great friends. And I knew that they had gone charismatic. Well, charismatic meant that they believed in the Holy Spirit and did all sorts of weird and wonderful things, which were definitely not for me. And when John came back and had obviously also gone charismatic, I said to the Lord, that's just about the last straw. Life's pretty bad anyway. And now my husband's gone mad. I think the Lord was very patient with me. Because I basically cried all one night on my sitting room floor.
I was such a good husband that I didn't even know she wasn't in bed with me. And the reason was because I was just away with the Lord that night. You know, I found myself sort of waking up and singing a song that I didn't even know knew that I knew. So anyway, Anne was in the meantime in tears.
But you know, all I can say is the Lord had mercy on me, because on Sunday morning, it was Easter Sunday morning, we went to church, and our Anglican church sang Anglican hymns, which do go on a bit, but in the middle of the hymn, I suddenly realised that I was singing Alleluia, and there was a great smile on my face, and I couldn't think where it came from, because that wasn't what my circumstances were. That was about as much as it was. Something had happened inside. And I went home and did everything on autopilot with children and meals and things. And then I knew that I just wanted to find a place on my own, if I could, and just sit down and know the presence of the Lord, because that was what had come down on me, although you wouldn't have been able to see anything.
Oh, no, I did. I could see that something had happened to Anne in that service, because I could see that smile like a Cheshire cat on her face.
And that happened for about 3 days. I would get the children in bed and then go back into my bedroom and just sit and enjoy the presence of the Lord. And after about 3 days, I found myself feeling a little bit frustrated. Not frustrated, restless, because I wanted to respond. And then the light went up, because I suddenly thought, oh, maybe that's what the gift of tongues is all about. And some of you will probably pray in a prayer language that you don't understand. Is that right? Some of you do. I had heard about the gift of tongues, and because I'm a language teacher, I had thought, that's not for me, because, you know, I know how language works, and, you know, one that just comes down on you and you don't understand it, that doesn't really, it's not part of my, you know, I can't compute that. And then I realised I've been really proud in saying to God, something that you call a gift is just not for me. You don't do that with presents. I mean, I would always say thank you, even if I didn't like the socks. So I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry, I've been so proud about this, but would you give me the gift of tongues, because I just need to be able to respond to your love." And that's basically what happened. And it's another story, but slowly but surely, the Lord gave me a language to respond to his love. Like that. And as time has gone on, it's been a real blessing to me in all sorts of ways, and maybe we'll talk about that during this weekend, I don't know. But that was something of my story. I think
what Anne's been talking about is this verse here. God's love being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So something shifted from her head to her heart, she says, and that experience just accumulated over the next few days. She became more and more conscious of the presence of the Lord and his love for her, and she wanted more and more to respond to love with love, to respond to love with something beyond the words that in English she was using previously in her relationship with the Lord. Because when love comes down, what it ignites is love from us, which is love with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. The idea of loving without being loved is an impossibility. But the more we experience the love of God for us, the more we really want to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. You recall the disciples on the road to Emmaus immediately after the resurrection meet with Jesus. They don't immediately recognize it's Jesus, but the fire in Jesus, even though they didn't recognize Jesus, was such that within them their hearts burned as he explained the scriptures to them. And it's that sort of thing that we're talking about. His passion ignites passion. And sadly, sometimes the church actually dulls passion. We find it hard to really, in a church context, it's a historic Anglican building context, for instance, that's cold, that's playing miserable hymns, more dirge-like than full of joy, that don't really say much about the Father's love for us, but more like what we are meant to do as soldiers of Christ in this jolly difficult battle that we're fighting right now, and isn't life difficult, for instance. We don't give space for our appreciation of him and our response to him.
Yeah.
Passion must ignite passion. Ben, who's been a member of the Alpha course I was helping with before Christmas, he's sort of in his late 30s. He's actually works in film, and he works on the sort of sound side of making films. So the lighting side of making films. Anyway, he found himself in the Caribbean and met a woman who led him to Christ. And that was about 2 years ago. But because he's been travelling everywhere, he's never found a church, but he found his way to our church in the summer and onto the Alpha course. The first night in the Alpha course, I suggested that they should try reading the story of Jesus if they'd never read it before. Do you know, most people as adults have never read the story of Jesus. If you ever want to start a question or you find yourself in a conversation, ask them, have you ever read the story of Jesus as an adult? And most people will say no. They may have heard the stories when they were at school, but as an adult, they've never read it. So then you say, well, do you know he's the most important man in history? Why don't you read it? And you give them a copy of the Gospel. So we gave all the members of the Alpha course a copy of Mark's Gospel, suggested they read it. Ben started reading it at midnight that night. He said he didn't put it down till 3:30 in the morning when he finished it. He knew he'd never be the same again.
Wow.
He experienced God's love even as he read it, and it ignited him. This is what he said a couple of weeks later. He says, I feel like the first caveman to discover fire, and I want everybody else to discover it as well. Wow. It was that revolutionary to him. Passion ignites passion. He's one of the people out on the streets now. We have a team that goes onto the streets. You know, this is within 3 months of having come on the Alpha course. He's out on the streets in Barnet trying to speak to others of the love of Jesus. It's so revolutionising his life.
I think we've told the story of Ben. We've told our stories a little bit. I think 5 minutes, it's over to you. Why don't you turn yourselves around. Maybe you all know each other really well, inside out, do you?
Pretty well.
Okay. Find someone who you don't know so well, and why don't you share the story of how you discovered Jesus and his love for you, or you discovered the Holy Spirit, or you discovered a love for the Bible, like Ben did, which set you on fire. Something of your story. And maybe it will be like I just did. I told you something which came over a little bit garbled, and then John really explained exactly what had happened. Partly, when we tell our stories to each other, the person listening can actually reflect back what they've really heard, and you might hear your story through them and be quite captivated by it. It's not an ordinary thing at all. Okay, so have you got some idea what you might share with each other just for 5 minutes?
Find something you don't really know, you haven't just really told the story to before.
There's only three people we don't know.
Okay.
That is really important to be told. It's not just in here that people want to hear how you have related, how God has found you, how you've related to him, what he's done in your life. And being able to tell the story to each other is really important, because there are people outside of this room who need to hear that too.
What we're going to do is going to pray now as we finish. We want to pray that we'll be on fire. That we'll be on fire because we're in touch with the